In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed.
Christos Anesti. Christos Voskresi. Brothers and sisters, I want to open today's sermon with a quote from St. Nikolai Velimirovich. And it's from a sermon that he wrote for this Sunday on the myrrh-bearing women. In fact, the sermon is so great, I would love to read the whole thing to you, but it would be longer than our normal sermon, which is already pretty long. But St. Nikolai, he says something, in fact, he says a lot of things that are really great, and I'll read a few of them as we go through the sermon. But what he says first is that man is sublime when he cares for the living. What does sublime mean? Anyone know what that word means? What's the definition of the word sublime? I thought about that myself this morning. I know it's a good thing, but what specifically does sublime mean? Anyone want to take a guess at that? Okay, we'll do what we normally do. Check our phone. Sublime means of such excellence, grandeur, or beauty as to inspire great admiration or awe. Wow, sublime. It's interesting. The archaic form of sublime, which isn't used too much nowadays, means elevated to a high degree of moral or spiritual purity or excellence. It's interesting that it's archaic. I guess people don't think that that matters anymore, that it's not inspirational anymore, no one aspires to that anymore. But that's what it used to mean, moral, spiritual perfection. If you will, a godliness. To be sublime is to be like God, to be in God, to be holy. That's what it means to be sublime. He says, St. Nikolai, man is sublime when he cares for the living. Man is more sublime when he cares for the dead. A man often cares for the living out of selfishness. But what selfishness can there be in a man's caring for the dead? Can the dead pay him or even express gratitude? The answer is, of course, no. The dead can't do anything for us when we care for them. And this exalts man, the caring for the dead. St. Nikolai, as we spoke about on Palm Sunday, says that when Christ reveals himself to the world, he finds men in two different camps. The first camp is those who want what he's got, and the second camp are those who want him for who he is. And these two camps existed at the time of his incarnation. They exist through the time of the church, and they'll exist in the next age to come. The difference between the sheep and the goats, those on the right hand, those on the left hand. Those who want his kingdom, but not him, and those who want him alone. It's interesting, when we look at today, the Sunday of the noble Joseph, the righteous Nicodemus, and the murdering women, the church holds them somewhat in juxtaposition to the apostles who we looked at last Sunday. Now, why this juxtaposition? Simply because it was the noble Joseph and the righteous Nicodemus and the murdering women who came to care for the dead, who wanted Christ, not to work miracles for them, not to do things for them, not to let them sit one on the right hand, one on the left, to be the greatest in the kingdom. No, they came for him. And they came for him when he could do nothing for them. At least that's what they thought. When he was dead. They came out of an unselfish love for him. Where the apostles, remember when things started to go bad? Remember the garden? They were supposed to pray and watch. They weren't even able to do that. The soldiers came. Then they all ran away. Peter then later denies the Lord. Who shows up at the cross but only one of the 12, St. John, the theologian? Where did they go? They left him. But these saints, Noble Joseph, Righteous Nicodemus, and the murmuring women, stayed with the Lord, taking him down from the cross, putting him into the tomb, and coming later to anoint his body with spices. Because they wanted nothing from him, they wanted him. St. Nikolai, in the sermon, gives another great quote. I mean, he's just full of them, by the way. So if you want someone to read, read St. Nikolai Velimirovich. He's one of our modern-day saints. He's called, if you will, a new Chrysostom. And Chrysostom means the golden mouth. St. Nikolai Velimirovich is wonderful. He says, grain lying in a field or stored in a granary, what difference does it make to the owner of the grain? Whether men are still in the body or are now buried beneath the earth, what difference does this make to the owner of men's souls? Christ. What difference does it make whether we're among the living or we're among the dead? When Christ was put into the tomb, his body was put into the tomb, where did his soul go? To Hades, right? We have the resurrectional icon in the center of the church, Christ descending into Hades, so that he could raise up Adam and Eve and everybody else who wanted to be with him and the wise thief that day in paradise. Christ came for those who were dead out of his unselfish love. St. Nikolai says, coming to earth, the Lord paid two visits to men. The first to those living, this is how he says this, by the way, the first to those living in the grave of the body. You ever think of yourself as living in the grave of the body? Well, we are. And the second visit he made was to those in the grave of the earth. Christ came to the dead. And he came to raise the dead from their tombs. The newness of life. When Christ descended into Hades, he was coming for people who were looking for him, who were anticipating him. And why were they looking for him and anticipating him? Well, it's really built into our nature as human beings, the knowledge that God will come for us because of his goodness. We have that inner feeling, that inner surety, that the one who brought us into existence will keep us in existence. The one who gave us life will keep us in life. We have this kind of inner knowledge. But it's reassured by the voice of the prophets who foretold this Messiah. Who was the last among the prophets? St. John the Baptist, right? He came to earth as the forerunner, the one who was preparing the way. But he was beheaded, wasn't he? His voice was silenced, wasn't it? No. No. He was beheaded so that he could go to Hades, so that he could preach the good news there. We sing in the Troparion for St. John. After suffering with joy on behalf of the truth, you proclaimed even to those in Hades the good news that God had appeared in the flesh, taking away the sin of the world and granting us great mercy. St. John went to Hades to preach repentance, to preach a return to the living God. An acceptance of the Messiah. Well, was St. John the only one who was doing that in Hades? What just happened? What great thing just happened in the realm of Hades before Christ descended there? We celebrate this 1 week just about before Pascha. What happened on Lazarus Saturday? Lazarus, who was in the tomb for 4 days, and his soul in Hades was called out. Everybody in Hades saw something happen that they never thought was even possible. Someone who was bound in Hades was set free. And what was Lazarus' message to them? That Christ is the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life. Isn't that what the Lord said to Martha and Mary? Don't you believe? I am the resurrection and the life. When Lazarus was called out, he witnessed to that. That Christ is the Savior, the conqueror of sin, death, and the devil. That he can set men free. And this is what the people there were awaiting. Now, some may say, well, this sounds great, but don't we teach in the church there's no repentance after death? Who's heard that? Right? Don't we teach that? There's no repentance after death? Your time to repent is now? Absolutely it is. Now is the time where we work for our repentance. Now is the time where we practice charity, where we give alms, where we keep the commandments, where we do all of these works. Now is the time where we work. We work in the day. But what happens when the soul departs the body? Does it lose its free will? Who thinks the church teaches that? No hands. Good. We retain our free will. It's given to us by God for all of eternity. We remain free. And it's with that free will that we either accept or reject God. Is it possible, after death, to accept God? What did we just talk about? The Lord has descended into Hades to raise up those who are dead, who listened to the preaching of St. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, who saw the Lord work that miracle for Lazarus. And they were moved to repentance, a change of their free will, to accept the living God. Free will still exists. Well, some may say, well, doesn't our church teach, though, that there's no salvation outside of the church? What about those people who died and they weren't members of the church? Can they be saved? Is it possible for them as well? What does it mean when we say there's no salvation outside of the church? It means that the Lord set up his church, the historic church, the Orthodox Church, for the salvation of the world. If you break away and you start your own church, that's not the church the Lord set up. The Lord set up one church, one body, one baptism, because there's one Lord, one Father of us all. The church was set up by Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. And if we reject it, if we turn away from it, then we're rejecting that salvation that he has to offer. We're rejecting that Savior who is the head of his church. A rejection of the Lord's church is a rejection of Christ. But, and this is very important, what about those who have not yet seen the Lord in his church, who have not yet had this encounter? What about them? Is it possible for them to be saved? This is an important question. And the answer to it is yes. It is possible. Well, some might say, well, weren't there people teaching in the history of Christianity, if you're not baptized, you're going to hell? Didn't they say that about even babies? Right? What about if you don't have the Holy Eucharist, you don't partake of the body and blood of Christ? Doesn't the Lord say you have no life in you? Well, what if baptism and Holy Communion weren't even offered? What if the church wasn't even in that part of the world where you were living? And you die. And you go to Hades. You miss the boat because Christ came in 33 AD. That was your chance, right? No. No. The church teaches that everyone, every single person created from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, will come to stand before Christ and see him face to face. Isn't that what we teach? It's called the dread judgment, where it's revealed whether or not we love him or we don't, whether we want to abide in his presence or we don't, whether we're among the sheep or the goats, the left or the right, those who want what he has but not him, or those who want him. Everyone comes before Christ. And everyone has that free will that has been given to them at their creation to make up their mind. Everyone has that chance to accept Christ and to be joined to his body, to be incorporated into his church, into his ark. And the fathers teach us very clearly that there are some who are in that ark now, if you will, some Orthodox Christians now, who will reject Christ and leave. And they won't obtain their eternal salvation. And there are some who are not in that ark now who will accept Christ and be saved. The net is being pulled up, but it's not yet out of the water. There are fish in it who will swim out, and fish outside who will swim in. The angels at the end of the age will go out and reap the harvest, separating the wheat and the tares. Not before that, at the end. That is when our salvation or our condemnation is made clear, based upon our choice when we encounter Christ in his fullness. On Pascha night, we read from the Gospel of St. John, the first chapter. And it says in that chapter so powerfully that the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Darkness could not overcome the light. You could also say that the life, Christ, went into death, and death could not overcome it. You could also say that the truth, Christ, came into the falsehood and delusion of this world. And Christ was victorious there too. You see, wherever Christ goes, and he is going everywhere, he will be all and in all. Christ is going everywhere. Wherever he goes, he overcomes and he's victorious. And he grants that light, that life, and that truth to whoever want it. Pascha is as big as it gets. And it is for everyone, if we want it. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to finish with another quote from St. Nikolai. And it's a beautiful one. And it speaks to us about who we should be and what we should be doing with our time in this life. Remember, St. Nikolai says that man is sublime when he cares for the living, more sublime when he cares for the dead. And sublimity is godliness. He says, how noble is concern for the dead. Caring for us in this valley of death, God's angels share God's concern. Caring for the dead, we also share God's concern and become in this way God's friends and fellow workers. By caring for the dead, for all of the dead. This is what the noble Joseph, what the righteous Nicodemus, what the Nuremberg women did. They cared for the dead out of unselfish love. And what was the task of the murdering women? As soon as they realized that the one who they thought was dead was actually alive. And not only alive, but the life and the resurrection of all. What was their task? Go tell the disciples. And what were the disciples? But dead in their bodies. And they were raised to newness of life by that message, by that gospel. And then they went out. And what did they do? But they preached that same resurrection to everyone. Brothers and sisters, we are gifted with not only receiving that message, but sharing that message with everyone. Let us be people who care for the dead, all of them, because God cares for the dead, all of them. Christ is risen. Christos Anesti. Christos Voskresse. Christos Voskresse.